This is the Seeds of Faith podcast for Sunday, July 19th, 2009, Lesson 7 of the Growing in Christ Sunday School from Concordia Publishing House for Summer 2009. The lesson for today is from 2 Kings 12, verses 1 through 16, the account of Joash and the repair of the temple. Hello. I'm Deaconess Pam Nielsen here once again with my colleague and friend, Pastor Scott Kinnaman. How are you, Pastor?
Hi, Deaconess. We've got another lesson on vocation this week, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like a really interesting topic.
Yeah. We're going to be in 2 Kings 12, the first 16 verses or so. And this is the story of Joash and the repairing of the temple.
It sounds like it's going to be a great lesson to talk about. Can we get into it?
Yeah. Let's talk about it a little. There's a lot of different things to discuss, and maybe we can talk about the key point here and kind of focus our discussion.
Yeah, that'll help set us up. The key point for the lesson, because the temple was the place of God's faithful dealing with his people, Joash's workers and their donors dealt faithfully in repairing it.
Hmm.
That sounds positive.
Mm-hmm. And the law gospel statements, we found those to be helpful, too, in guiding our discussion.
Sure. The first law statement is this. We often allow God's house and worship to be low priority in our lives.
Mm-hmm. And the gospel to that is being with his people by word and sacrament is always God's highest priority.
Okay. The other law statement is this. Too often we fail to bring God the first and the best of our treasures, sometimes because we disagree with how it's being used.
And the gospel, God did not withhold his own son, but freely gave him up for us.
Well, these key points in the law and gospel statements really do frame for us and help us order our discussion and direct our teachings, I think, today.
They give us some focus and set us down a path that isn't about our own reasoning. Sometimes when we head our own direction, we really get off course.
Well, let's talk about the text and where it falls in this timeline of salvation.
Okay. Well, if you remember, in Lesson 5, we covered that a few weeks ago, we described the building of the Lord's temple, and that was in 1 Kings chapter 5. There we learned that God dwelled in the midst of Israel. He dwelled there to hear their prayers, to receive sacrifices, and to bless his people. Now, by this time of Joash, the temple had fallen into a state of disrepair. You know, time had passed, the building got old, there was some neglect and even some abuse of the temple building.
And Joash ascended to the throne of Judah at the age of 7 and reigned for 40 years. We hear that in chapter 11 of 2 Kings.
Mm-hmm.
Prior to this, the wicked queen, his mother Athaliah, sought to wipe out all of King David's lineage, which was the messianic line, the line from which the Christ was going to come, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So that she can control the throne. But the Lord rescued Joash from her hand.
And then the godly high priest, Jehoiada, anointed Joash and secures that throne for him. So all this has gone on. Several decades have passed. And
Joash reigned well as long as his counselor, Jehoiada, lived. But later the king backslided into idolatry.
Well, let's read the story.
Well, Deaconess, would you like to start us off? If you haven't had a chance yet, open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 12, and we're going to start reading in verse 1.
Okay. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba, and Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jehoiada, the priest, instructed him. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places.
Jehoash said to the priest, all the money of the holy things that is brought into the house of the Lord, the money for which each man is assessed, the money from the assessment of the persons, and the money that a man's heart prompts him to bring to the house of the Lord, let the priest take each from his donor, and let them repair the house wherever any need repair is discovered. And by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priest had made no repairs to the house. Therefore, King Jehoash summoned Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, why are you not repairing the house? Now therefore, take no more money from your donors, but hand it over to the repair of the house. So the priests agreed that they should take no more money from the people, and that they should not repair the house.
Then Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one entered the house of the Lord. And the priests who guarded the threshold put in it all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's secretary and the high priest came up, and they bagged and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. Then they would give the money that was weighed out into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and the stone cutters, as well as to buy timber and quarried stone for making repairs on the house of the Lord, and for any outlay for the repairs of the house. But there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, or any vessels of gold or of silver from the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. For that was given to the workmen who were repairing the house of the Lord with it. And they did not ask an accounting from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to pay out to the workmen, for they dealt honestly. The money from the guilt offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priests.
This is an interesting text with some really great details.
Mm-hmm.
I think the students will be able to follow the reading and relate to it and understand it quite well.
Yeah, I think you're right. And all those different construction trades is very detailed. And in this, we have Joash instructing the priests to take part of the people's payments that were made for vows and sacrifices. And he's telling them, take those payments and use them to repair the temple.
And the account is very human response to this instruction. The priests had to live off those contributions, and so they could not or were unwilling to make sacrifices for the repairs.
Yeah, it's interesting. And after 23 years, no repairs were made. Then Joash and Jehoiada put a collection box in the temple so the people could make voluntary, direct contributions for these repairs.
And obviously the people of God responded generously.
Mm-hmm. The king's secretary then and Jehoiada, they pay the workmen with that money. The people who oversaw the repairs of the temple, they in turn paid for the supplies and the laborers. You see the whole system here.
And really, it's not unfamiliar to us in our day. We understand about how buildings get built. The plan is not executed until the funds are available to purchase supplies and carry out the construction. And once the funding and the plan are in place, workers are hired, and the building goes up.
Mm-hmm. And in our summer of vocation, the vocations highlighted in this week's lesson, the construction workers, you could talk about architects, the people that move earth with the big bulldozers, and even the people who, in their vocation, give so that a building can go up, perhaps a new wing on the church or a new sanctuary.
Or keeping the building in repair.
That's right. Even in this difficult economy, there's really, you know, we can look around here where we're at. There's no end to construction and building projects. The kids can get it. They can relate, I think.
And it's interesting to note that the workmen were so honest that no special accounting had been made for the expenditures. There are no big books that were being kept here.
Yeah.
And the priests continued to live off the offerings that were collected for the sin and the guilt offerings, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they did not have to put that into the repair fund.
Yeah.
And
well,
so it was a real nice definition here between the support of the priests.
Mm-hmm.
And the support of the support and maintenance of the building,
yeah.
And I think we see that even now today in church budgets.
Yes, I think that's right. But what might be a little harder to relate to is this business of there was no special accounting. You know, it seems at least in the current news that we hear, and it's worldwide news. Dishonest money managers, workers, and leaders, you know, people losing their life savings because of dishonest accounting.
Well, we would like to think that was different when it comes to the church, wouldn't we? That we
yeah.
can deal honestly with one another?
That's right. But there's need for oversight and regulation.
We live in a sinful world, don't we?
Yeah, that's exactly right. Very sinful world. And it was sinful in Joash's day, too.
And so, you know, we could probably all remember a time when we entered into a building project or some type of a maintenance project. Mm-hmm. We had the costs, and our workers didn't quite live up to the contract. Cost us more. The supplies weren't quite right,
or the donations didn't come in like they were promised to.
And that's all part of our sinful world. And mm-hmm. so we really do need to be realistic and understand that we may have to keep accountings.
Yeah. But in this case, they didn't need to. And you've got Joash here with taking on this task of the temple repairs, and really generous support supplied by the people of Judah.
Well, doesn't that quite give us an example for us? In spite of the worldly examples that I've thrown out and you thrown out that seem to bombard us?
Mm-hmm. But if we're honest, Pastor, I don't think we follow this example very well. You know, in our sinfulness, we're more often like the priests, worried about our own well-being, afraid to trust God to provide, and so we hold on to what He's given us, and we're kind of stingy giving it out.
And the word "given," it's an important word. We confess in the explanation of the Apostles' Creed that God has made us and given us all that we have and need, none of what is ours by right.
And it really isn't ours because we earned it either. Even though we work every day, and yeah, we get paid for our work.
Oh, that's right. Our work has been given to us as a way to provide for all the things that we need. It's helpful and necessary to understand where the fall into sin has left us and all humanity.
Mm-hmm. It left us this fall on the outside, totally apart from God's love and providence. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden.
Where they had been set to work.
That's right. And God made it very clear that now that this had happened, they would die.
And their work was going to become toilsome as part of the curse after sin.
Yeah, work that once was gift and joyful now was a curse.
And so not only is work toilsome now, but that sin also brings death.
Mm-hmm.
And Adam even brought death to the whole world, breaking with God and all His goodness toward us.
So they, let's be honest, and we, really, I guess we deserve nothing that we have.
Well, that's close. They did deserve something. And that something is death. Because of sin, they deserve death. It's not a pleasant thing to say.
No, it isn't.
And really, the fact is that because of sin, we deserve death too. We deserve eternal death. That means eternal separation from God and His goodness. That's what our sin, that's what their sin that we've inherited
deserves.
Deserves.
What we get mm-hmm. or should be getting. So the fact then, Pastor, that we have anything good, a house, a home, a wife, children, land, animals, clothing, shoes, food and drink, all those things that Luther lists in the Small Catechism.
It's not our doing. It all comes from our loving, gracious God who could not bear for us to be separated from Him. The love of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
The God who sent His only Son to pay for our debt of sin, who loved us so much that He suffered and died on the cross, to bring us back to God, to bring us back to goodness, all that means
His rich and daily providing for us. So we really need to see, when we talk about this, that all that we have in this life, we need to see it as coming through the cross of Christ.
And we need to understand that without Christ, we would have none of it. We would get what we deserve.
Mm-hmm.
Even the unbeliever, though, benefits from what Christ did. As the Scripture tells us, it rains on both the just and the unjust. Christ's death benefits all of creation.
And none of it do any of us deserve.
That's right. It's all a gift. The job we have, the house we have, the money that we earn that we think is ours,
mm-hmm.
all of it is ours because of God's grace. Grace that has been given to us by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ.
Well, that changes everything, doesn't it, Pastor?
Well, it gives us a context for this week's lesson.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it gives us a context for our life.
Yes, it does.
But specifically in our week's lesson, Joash's undertaking of temple repairs and Judah's generous support provides an example for us.
And we can, in faith, we can be like the people of God in Joash's day. We can respond to His grace and His mercy with the gifts that we've received, gifting them, gifting our time, our talent, and our treasure for the church of God.
Because it's not ours.
That's
it's
right.
It's been a gift to us.
It's a gift that we're passing on.
And if we've received it as a gift today, what about tomorrow?
And the next day?
We'll receive it again, mm-hmm. because it's the gracious love of God, not dependent on me.
Right.
And so it's not just about bricks and mortar mm-hmm. and building a grander church or repairing the, you know, the dilapidation that may have happened.
Mm-hmm. You know? No, it's really not. It's about what goes on in this building, the church, where God comes to us in his word and sacraments.
It's really releasing ourselves to be concerned about where God comes to us, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then honor that place as holy and sacred.
Mm-hmm.
Not because of what we do.
No.
Not because we erected it so well or made it look so beautiful or repaired it so nicely.
That's right.
But because God is there.
Yeah. Jesus present with us when we gather for worship, when we gather around word and sacrament. It's part of our response. That's why we properly maintain the sacred house in which God serves us. That's the reason, and because God dwells there, and he comes to us there.
And so our offering should be generous, given cheerfully,
mm-hmm.
In proportion to how the Lord has blessed us.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians talks about that, doesn't it?
Well, 1 Corinthians 16, but also 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9,
yeah.
really talk about this idea of the freedom
mm-hmm.
that we have to give.
To give. And there's gift language again, how the Lord has blessed us.
Exactly. The Lord blesses us with the opportunity to support the ministry of his word at home and what we call missions, you know, supporting the word abroad,
mm-hmm.
right? We get to offer money to the Lord through the church.
Well, and money is kind of a neutral thing. It's not good or bad in itself. It's simply one more gift that God gives us to use in support of his word and his ministry.
That's right. It's simply the tender of the commerce that we
mm-hmm,
do, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it would be good to talk with our children about money in contrast to how the world talks about it.
Yeah, and let's be honest, it's often how we think and talk about it ourselves.
But if we were really honest, we have to admit that money cannot satisfy us. If we love and serve money, well, actually, it really, if we love and serve that which money can do for us,
mm-hmm.
let's really be honest what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
If we love and serve what money can do for us, what it can buy for us, what we can attain by it, we raise up money then as something that we are looking after,
trusting.
Searching for, trusting.
A false
really,
God.
It really takes the place of God, doesn't
mm-hmm.
it?
Mm-hmm.
And when that happens, we actually love and we actually hate and reject God.
Mm-hmm, 'cause we're looking and trusting in something else.
The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, Paul says to young Pastor Timothy in chapter 6, that can lead us away from true faith.
There's an opportunity, though, for us to repent and to recall what God in Christ has done for us. So when we think like this, when we fall into those temptations to worry about money, to think that without it we can't survive or get on in this life.
Well, go back to the wonderful summary that Luther gives us
yeah.
in the Small Catechism of God's promises.
That's right. The part that says that he richly and daily provides all that we need for this body and life.
And that providing is often in spite of us.
Yeah, in spite of our sin. Absolutely. God does it, whether we feel or think that he really loves and cares for us, whether we're paying attention, he provides what we need.
And whether we acknowledge it or even notice that what we have comes from him.
Mm-hmm.
Sad state of affairs, but you know that's the case.
Yes. And that's all gift, too. Such gifts. Such a lavish Heavenly Father who rains down his blessings.
Well, we have been given too. We are receivers who have been blessed. And we are receivers who have been blessed so that we can turn around and fulfill our vocation.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, and it gets back to every week we should kind of cement this in, that our vocation is that which God has placed us into to serve him by serving our neighbors.
Our neighbor who needs us. That's right. So in all of our vocations of life, we can be generous with what is let's put it in quotes, ours, knowing that really it's God's. He shared it with us, and we can share it with others.
And when we aren't so faithful to this, when Satan does make inroads and twists our thinking, making us stingy or worried about tomorrow, we have a God who will hear our repentant cries, who will hear our confession of sinfulness, and who will be merciful to us and lavish forgiveness upon us because of his Son, Jesus Christ.
We are rich in mercy, the mercy of God.
It's been a great lesson, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Especially for our day and age.
Yeah.
We're so caught up in talking about economy in all kinds of ways. And while we see large construction projects going, I'm sure there are many congregations who are cutting budgets, who are not doing some things that might have been planned.
Yeah. Maybe even cutting staff.
Yeah. And so it is a nice corrective here to understand that all that we have, even in the tight times, all that we have has been given by God for us to support not only ourselves, but our neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that support of our neighbors is through giving to the church.
Yeah, and it's always richly and daily providence from God. Whether we see it or feel it or understand it, he promises that, and it's reality. And it's wonderful. You're right, particularly in these days and in the economy of the world that so many are struggling with.
This has been a great discussion. Hey, what are we going to be doing next week?
Well, next week, we're going to be in the New Testament, and we're going to be talking about the vocation of a parent, particularly father, as we look at Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, somebody that doesn't get a lot of attention.
No, he doesn't, but he's really worth a little bit of a look at. That'll be an interesting one. I'm looking forward to it. Hey, remember, read the Bible story to the children and have them read the Bible story to you. There is no more effective teaching tool for the Sunday school teacher than to read God's Word to his children.